Why don't you turn with me to Luke's Gospel this morning, Luke's Gospel, chapter 5. We had left off with the leper who Jesus had healed. We talked about how leprosy in the Bible is a type of sin. There's several things that are types of when you go through the Word, and that just happens to be a type of sin. It spreads quickly. It's destructive. It's a decaying process and ultimately would take a life. So is the same with sin. It's that slow decaying process. But, you know, it's interesting. It also isolates people from their families and their friends. It kind of puts them in this spot of complete isolation and away from everybody else. And as that happens, nobody wants to touch them. Nobody that doesn't have leprosy wants to involve themselves with them because it spreads so easily. And so interesting, though, that Jesus, when this guy approaches him, Jesus isn't freaked out about any of it. He isn't all overtaken by it. No, gosh, man, I'd like to give you a hug, but, you know, that really, you know, none of this rattles him at all. The guy asks that he be healed, and Jesus reaches out and is willing to heal him. And touches him. And I think it's neat that then he says, there is no cure for leprosy. There wasn't then, there isn't now. And because there is no cure, Jesus tells him to go to the priest, you know, offer the offering for cleansing. And this would be a testimony to them, that they would see, that they would acknowledge that this was a testimony of who God is and that God was able to heal, that Jesus healed him. And because they know that couldn't happen. And so he went and presented himself, because really the priests were the only ones that were able to confirm or to identify and then pronounce a healing. So this is kind of where we left off. And Jesus then, in verse 16 of chapter 5, often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And we talked about the significance of withdrawing, spending time alone. Guys, we have a great opportunity to kind of pull away just for a 24-hour period or so and get ministered to and hear from the Lord. And don't let anything stop you from being a part of that. It's going to be a great time in the Lord. We have a great guest speaker coming in, and I just encourage you with that. Jesus did it. And if Jesus did it, then it's probably a good idea for us to consider doing that from time to time. Just pull away, get away from the main flow of everyday life, and just spend time with the Lord and hear from Him. So Jesus does that in verse 16. And we pick up our study this morning in verse 17. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, this is Jesus, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. If you would, just underline was present, just to circle that, make a note of that. If you don't want to draw on your Bible, well, I'd still do it. Maybe the person next to you will draw on your Bible for you. You know, it's funny. Sometimes people look at these things and say, oh, man, that's just a sacred book. Yeah, it's a sacred book. The truths, the contents of it are very sacred. But, man, I color in mine, you know. Not like a coloring book, but I color in it. I write in it, draw in it, make notes to yourself. You know, there's nothing wrong with highlighting or making marks, letting God speak to you. I mean, it's living, it's powerful, and it's yours. And use it, enjoy it. You know, I mean, it's something that's a great thing to just kind of let it become yours in that way. And so present, that power of the Lord was present to heal them. We'll just make a note of that as we read on. Then we'll go back to it in a minute. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. So some people brought this friend in who was paralyzed. They brought him in on his mat and kind of carried him up. And they wanted to get into this house where Jesus was gathered. Jesus is gathered in this place, and they're wanting to get him in to see Jesus. Everybody's heard of what's been going on. This wasn't, you know, some secret that Jesus was able to heal, that Jesus was ministering to people, Jesus was talking about the things of the kingdom. You know, this was something that was floating all around their communities and stuff. And when Jesus would come around, they would bring people like this guy to him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, because there's so many people packed around him, they went up on the housetop. And now, if we look at this in our mindset of what the housetops look like, it sounds weird, okay? But they have kind of more flat roofs. Some of them are thatched with mud and straw and stuff to make a roof. It doesn't have a big pitch on it. And so they would get up on the roof, and they were trying to peel this stuff back, some of the roofing material. And they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. So they just pulled this roofing material back out of the way, kind of peeled it out of the way, and then lowered their friend down before Jesus. The other thing that's interesting, in verse 20, when we pick this up, it says, when he saw their faith. And I think that's another thing to note. When he saw their faith, he said to him, so Jesus saw the faith of the friends, and then he looked at the guy that was lowered down, and he said, man, see, he talks in modern terms, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? So they're saying, hey, this doesn't make sense. Who does this guy think he is? You know, only God can forgive sin. And who does he think he is pronouncing the forgiveness of sin upon this guy? Now, this brings up some interesting things because there is thought, and you can read up and study this. There's some people think that this particular paralysis, this paralyzed guy, that the reason they thought it was possibly some type of sexually transmitted disease. They think that's a possibility. That's conjecture, I suppose, but it is possible. They didn't have the kind of medications that we have today, and it is possible that this would ultimately cause that. Jesus is trying to make a point. And I think it's worth noting, Jesus is really trying to make a point. He knows who his crowd is. He knows the skeptics that are listening. He knows the question marks that are floating in people's minds. How do we know that he knows? Well, read verse 22. But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, do you think Jesus perceives your thoughts? I think so. I'm pretty confident of that. He knows what we think. He knows what's going on in our lives. He can perceive what's happening. And so there's not some big surprise all of a sudden, you know, that these people were, oh, well, gosh, now they're coming against me, and what am I going to do? This doesn't rattle him at all. He perceived their thoughts, and he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Why are you guys trying to figure out, you know, how this can be, that I could say this guy's sins are forgiven him? He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, because the thing is about that is only God can do forgiveness of sin. But the thing is how would there be certainty that that actually happened? So now they're thinking about it in their mind. Well, yeah, that's neat. Anybody could say that. So how do we really, you know, we don't know whether that really happened or not, you know. So, you know, this is the kind of discussion and arguments and things that are running around in their minds. Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And so we see in verse 25, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been living on, and departed to go to his own house, glorifying God. You think so? Man, you know, this guy's been stuck, immobilized for quite some time. And now his friends brought him in, his friends lower him in to Jesus, and Jesus heals him. I think it's interesting to notice, though, that Jesus knows the deepest issue of anybody's life. We oftentimes, when we come to the Lord, we come with situations, problems, issues. Oftentimes that's the case that puts us into a spot where we actually start to look to God. And when we start to look to God, we start to look to him and we say, hey, I've got this situation. I've got this problem. I've got this issue. I've got this thing happening in my life. I need help. And so we turn to God because we feel like we need something. Something's missing. We need help. And there's nothing wrong with that. God allows and oftentimes even orchestrates circumstances to get our attention. And I think that's one of the ways that God moves sometimes. But we see that Jesus makes sure that he meets this guy's deepest need. What's the guy's deepest need? And that's really everybody's deepest need, all of humanity's deepest need, and that is the forgiveness of sin. Jesus knows the core issue and the real problem, and that is that there would be this forgiveness of sin. Because all of humanity carries around a certain element of guilt. We know where we've been. We know what we've done. We know what we've said. We know how we've lived. We carry that around, and we have a need to be forgiven, to resolve this issue and to be forgiven. Jesus met this guy's greatest need. He went to the right to the heart of where this guy's at and met his greatest need. And his greatest need was to be forgiven. You know, we see so much in our society, so much goes on that is people's desire to remedy the guilt problem. Some people just need to get numb and they're trying to remedy the guilt problem. It's an elusive thing, trying to remedy it yourself, to be forgiven. Only God can forgive sin, true. And Jesus is making the statement that he is God. He is not only fully man, but he's fully God. And so he's making that statement through this situation. I love the fact that he meets the guy's deepest need. Sometimes when you're praying for somebody, when you're interacting with somebody who may not know the Lord, and when you're talking with them and wanting to share the scripture with them or share the Lord with them, you know, God's desire is to meet their deepest need. I think sometimes on a human level for us, we're oftentimes trying to connect with people and trying to help them with their circumstances, maybe. And there's nothing wrong with wanting to help with the circumstances. But I would be clear that if I was trying to help with the circumstances, that this is really God that's trying to help you. You know, get yourself out of the equation a little bit so they can see God in the midst of it. But Jesus wants to meet the deepest need. And I think that's sometimes something we need to remember, that that would be the heart of God. That oftentimes that's really at the core of the problem, is the forgiveness of sin. Because once we have the forgiveness of sin, our life can be changed. When we're forgiven, we're born again, we can have a changed life. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There's a newness of life. There's a new thing going on in our lives, and we can be following the Lord. And so that transition, that which takes place, I can just imagine. There's nothing said here about this guy's expression or anything. But, you know, it's interesting. I bet this guy knew when he's looking at Jesus and Jesus looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. I bet he knew something was going on inside himself. I bet he knew why, because Jesus was doing a lot of things all at one time. God does a lot of things at one time. God's capable of that. And I'm sure Jesus looking at this guy is like, you know, your sins are forgiven. This guy just looks back up. And I bet he, you know, knew what that meant for him. He'd got a touch from a healing touch in his heart. But then, you know, just so this validates, you know, because, you know, just to validate that I'm capable of this or in the Lord, that this is in God, that this is the right thing to do. He says, oh, go ahead and grab your stuff and walk. He does the really difficult thing first, the impossible, really. This is the thing I want to say about this. Sometimes we look for all this miraculous, and everything's revolving around the miraculous, and it's all about this miraculous. The fact that you could make a transaction between you and God, that you could actually have fellowship with the one true living God, is a pretty radical miracle. The fact that the large majority of us here actually have a relationship, an ongoing interactive relationship with the living God, is miraculous. You are an odd and peculiar people to the rest of the world. That is true. The Bible says that we are. But the reality is therein lies a tremendous miracle. There's a transaction that happens in the realm of the Spirit when we surrender and give our lives to God and say, not my will, but your will, Father, be done in my life. When we make that transaction, that's a radical thing that happens. That's a faith thing that happens. You know, and I know that faith, it takes on a lot of different forms, really. Faith in God and trusting God results in everlasting life. But the reality is, a lot of times we put our faith in a lot of different things, don't we? You know, I had a friend that, and I've shared this before, I had a friend that I used to work with, and he told me one time, he goes, man, he was having some, you know, personal problems and stuff. He goes, man, I wish I had faith like you have faith, you know? And I said, you mean you wish you believed in the Lord? You wish you believed in Jesus? I knew what he was saying, but I just wanted to get him to acknowledge what he was saying. Well, yeah, I just wish I had faith. I just don't have any faith. I said, well, wait a minute. We've had all these discussions about the astronaut theory. You know, these ancient astronauts came, and that's really what populated the Earth. And, you know, this whole thing, he's read all these books on it and stuff. I said, well, perchance, maybe you're placing your faith in an astronaut theory. People are placing their faith in all kinds of different things, right? This is true. They're placing their faith in different things. Faith is a belief in something. It's a belief that there's something to whatever the end result is or the beginning of it. You're believing that has merit. And the thing is it affects you and your eternal perspective and your everlasting life. We are eternal, right? We are eternal. Where we spend eternity is determined on our belief in God. That's what the Bible's very clear on this. And so when we read these kind of things and we come across this, Jesus went right to the core issue and touched and ministered to the real heart of the matter. Because all this other stuff is kind of just perimeter stuff. But right at the center of it is the need for love, the need for acceptance, the need for forgiveness, the need to have relationship with God. The Bible says that we are created for His good pleasure. The Bible is very clear on that. When we go through Revelation, the early part of Revelation, he says that we were designed and created for God's good pleasure. We're created to have fellowship with Him and to bring God pleasure. That's the design of humanity. And so we are going to find our real total fulfillment as humans. We find our total fulfillment when we are in this place of fellowship with God. And it's bringing about this pleasure to the Lord. And then now there's a completeness that takes place for us. And it makes a relationship right with God. So Jesus makes it clear and kind of reveals, even though these guys weren't talking out loud to Jesus, but he perceived their thoughts. He knew, you know, this is the thing that's radical. I can't talk, would that I could. I can't talk you into believing in God. I can't talk anybody into that. I can share and testify of the reality of Jesus Christ. And to be honest with you, I don't want to talk anybody into it. Because if I can talk you into it, that means there's somebody out there who can talk you out of it. See, that's the miracle of really, and I know the term's been, you know, just, you know, thrown under the bus a lot, okay? I know that. But the term being born again is a biblical term. It's a term that Jesus used. And it's true what the implication is. Man, I need a fresh start. I need, you know, my life needs to be started over. I need the newness of life. It's all described in that same thought, being born again and experiencing the newness of life. Jesus met this guy's deepest need and then revealed himself to those that were onlookers, the skeptics, those that were questioning it, looking on at what he was doing and saw, he knew what they were thinking. God knows where you're at. God knows where I'm at. And the best thing is, if what this guy's talking about is real, God, you make yourself real to me. That's the best thing that you could ever ask God. Because if perchance I'm a goofball, and many of you then therefore would be too, if I'm a goofball and I just go die and just go out into oblivion, and that's it, you know, just nothing's nothing. If that happens, let's say that happens, that I just die and I just out into oblivion. I've had a great life. I've had a wonderful life. I've had a fulfilling life. And you go out into oblivion too. But perchance, what I really believe to be the truth because God says it's the truth. I'm only agreeing with God. Anything I've talked about is only from, this is from God's word. And if in fact I believe and agree with God, all I'm doing is agreeing with God. This is not original thought to me. This is stuff I'm just agreeing with God. If perchance what God's word says is true, and it does go the way the Bible says that it goes, I've got everything to gain and you've got everything to lose. And you've got nothing to lose if you gave your life to Jesus Christ and everything to gain. If you're right, we all go into oblivion. Okay. I don't believe that. I know that's not true. I'm just playing the advocate on this so you can see flip sides on this. You see, the reality is my believing in God doesn't change God. God is God with or without me. But what it does do is it changes me from the inside out. It changes my life. It changes my perspective of life. It has an impact on me. This is what happened to this guy. The impact that happened to him, not only does he have everlasting life, but he's got mobility back. He's been made whole, and God's used it as a wonderful testimony, hasn't he? God's worked through his life. This idea in verse 17, very quickly. And the power of the Lord was present to heal. I find that an interesting thing just to ponder. And we won't spend a lot of time on it, but just something to think about. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, there's something interesting that's said there. And he's describing, Paul's going through the diversity of the different gifts. Okay, so we're just get up to speed with that in your mind. You know, okay, he's just going through describing the different gifting of the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healings by the same Spirit. This idea of gifts of healing. I do believe that God, from time to time, in the power of his Spirit, chooses to minister a healing gifts at a situation and a circumstance. And I have to tell you, I have no comprehension of, I don't believe there's a formula. I don't believe God's a genie and we rub the lamp and ask him to come out and fix everything the way we want it to be done. God's not obligated to me in any way, shape, or form in that way, you know. But what I do know is this here, in this sense, Jesus being the one speaking and says, and, you know, not him speaking, but in this circumstance, they're referencing the situation where Jesus is ministering, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. That there was something happening in that particular gathering, at that particular time, in that particular circumstance. That, and now, can God heal? Yeah, absolutely. But that's up to God's sovereign decision in any circumstance, in any situation. You know, there are people that get healed by getting to go, just being taken to go be with the Lord. You know, that's a pretty nice divine healing. You know, for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that's a great end result, you know. If that's the healing touch that we get is to go be with the Lord, that's a great healing. I think sometimes too much is made out of trying to force God into this. He's obligated to move the way I think he's supposed to move based on my need or circumstance. God's a sovereign God and God will work the way he wants. And I think the other thing to notice is that before this, any of this was happening, I like the fact that Jesus was out praying. Jesus was praying. Jesus was seeking, you know, the flow of what the Father was doing. He then falls into this situation as he's teaching and doing ministry into this circumstance where he ministered in a very specific way and the Lord did a specific work. So God gives out gifts of healing as he chooses. And they were all amazed in verse 26, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Everybody just walked away with a lot of different thoughts. I think this isn't just one person. I think there was a large group of people there. And out of that group of people, everybody's amazed. Yeah, this is a crazy deal. And others were just glorifying the Lord. And some were filled with fear. And their whole thought was, wow, we've really seen something radical today. Don't you think that's something for you to think about? Something for me to think about? Is this idea that, man, we see when God works, when God moves, that it is unique. Strange meaning odd to the norm, whatever your norm you perceive to be. That, I would say, is the strange aspect of it. It doesn't go exactly the way you would box it up and say it should go. God does unique and wonderful things. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." Now, you remember what the tax collectors did. They collected. They were the extortioners of their day. They were the con guys. They went out and they gathered up the taxes. They had a certain quota to get, and that was it. Now, anything they got out of you beyond the quota was theirs. What do you think? That's how they got paid. So what do you think they did? You know, they collected as much as they could squeak out of you, and they would get it, and they would, you know, pay off what they owed for the taxes, you know, and because they were responsible for it, but they were making a lot of money, basically, is the reality. They were making a lot of money, and it was falsely in that sense. It was by extortion. I love this, though. Jesus looks over to him and just says, "Follow me." A pretty unlikely suspect. I think a lot of us were pretty unlikely suspects, you know. I was, anyway. I think many of us were pretty unlikely suspects to be having Jesus walk by and say, "Hey, what, you follow me." But that's how the Lord does it. The Lord, it's, man, when you read through the first few chapters of 1 Corinthians, you kind of get a picture of, you know, not many noble, you know, not necessarily the brightest, not necessarily the, you know, and there's nothing wrong with any of it all the way around. But the thing is God chooses the anybody's and everybody's to accomplish his purposes on this earth. And that's the way we should perceive ourselves. Man, we're the disciples whom Jesus loved and said, "Come follow me." I'm thankful for that. Look at verse 28, though. This really is an interesting verse. Verse 28. What was the response of the tax collector? What was his response? You know, oftentimes when I talked with someone the other day that was, you know, struggling, and they were telling me how they really needed to get their life in order before they could come, you know, to church, and they needed to get things straightened out before they could, you know, be around in a group of believers. And so they were really, their desire was to get everything straightened out. I said, "Well, you probably never make it to church." "Well, come on, man. You're not giving me much hope." I don't have any hope in you. You know, that's false. If somebody is waiting to get their life in order before they come to God, they'll never come to God. You can't get your life in order. This is the whole thing. We need God, and God will get our lives in order. We got to let God have our lives, and then he gets things in order. The real thing is to let him into your heart. And in your heart is, if you consider your heart like a home, man, you've got closets, rooms, all kinds of stuff. And the deal is just give him the keys. When he asks for the key to that closet, give him the key to that closet. He's not even really asking you to clean it. He's asking permission from you for him to clean it. Yeah, that involves some aspect of maybe you got to take the bags out to the curb or something. But I mean, basically, God's going to do the work in your life. If you will yield it to him, it's an ongoing process. Brothers and sisters, it's an ongoing process. The cleanup work is ongoing in all of our lives. It's just a part of it. But I love this about Matthew, the tax collector, the extortioner. He's a conniving guy, man. That's really who the guy is at his core. He's somebody, people do not like this guy. You know, he's not like the cool guy in the community or anything like that. This guy is one messed up dude, to say the least. And Jesus just looks at him and just says, "Hey, you follow me." Now, do you think Jesus looking at him and say, "Oh man, there's just this intrinsic, wonderful quality that only I see in you"? If you think that about you, when Jesus called you, you've got the wrong perception of yourself. We are all messed up. But God looks to us and says, "You follow me," because he loves you, and because he wants to have a relationship with you. And does God see potential? Absolutely, but it's him in you that's the potential. That's really the truth. Everybody's looking at me like, "Wow, that's pretty offensive. Neat, thank God we came here. We feel great about ourselves today." Well, I didn't tell you this was some esteem-building seminar. We're talking about the truth, aren't we? You know, we want to follow the Lord. We want to be like Jesus. We want to let him have his way. Look at his response. Well, let me read all these books and then maybe I can follow you. Let me, you know, get all my stuff in order, then I can follow you. I love this. So he left all. And I like the fact of when it says that he left all. He left all from the position in his heart. He left all in his heart. He left all then. Look at what comes after that. Then he rose up and followed him. He left all inside himself. Whatever was going on, he left all. Man, I'm telling you, we're sitting here and there's a whole lot of us got a lot to forsake. We've got a lot we're hanging on to of this life. That's reality. But if you want to launch out into the deep, as we read Peter from our last study, you want to launch out into the deep. If I want to launch out into the deep, we got to launch out. It's a faith. It's a life of faith and trust and following God. If you can see all of the outcome, it's not faith. See, that's the key. If you can see and it's all mapped out and you know exactly where it's all going to go, it's not faith. Faith is believing in things yet unseen. You say, wow, Pastor, you're getting kind of wound up. This stuff is exciting to me. This is where the rubber hits the road. This is where all of a sudden it really gets exciting. This is where we start to see God move. When we're sitting back and just all comfortable and we got it all padded in and all figured out, man, you know what? We don't really see much really transpire in that kind of a setting. I don't remember if it's Psalm 73 or Psalm, I think it's Psalm 73, but it talks about those who ventured out into the deep. Man, those who venture out into the deep and do business on, you know, out at sea, they go out and venture out into the deep. Man, they see God move. They see, man, they get into the storms. They see waves that could just crush them. And they get to their wit's end, it says, and they cry out to God, and God meets their need. And that's kind of the life of faith, isn't it? We get in situations and we've got to trust God. First, he left all. And I think it's that idea of forsaking all of the things. Look at all of what his life was comprised of. Look at what he hung on to that was important to him. Everything that was important to him. And look at what it got to. It got to the point where, first off, in order to really, you know, to rise up, you know, to make that move toward God and to really follow him, he needed to leave everything. Left all from the heart. This morning, before you leave, maybe before we partake of communion, think on this thought. You know, what is it that I'm hanging on to that I really just need to release and let go of? What am I holding too close to? You know, and just to let God have it all. And then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" I like Jesus. They asked the disciples, they kind of challenged the disciples, but I love that Jesus is the one that answers. You know, it's a good thing for us to remember, whenever you're challenged, answer with the word of the Lord. You know, Jesus is the one that gives the response. Jesus is the one that, you don't have the correct response, but Jesus has the correct response. They're grumbling and complaining against him, trying to find accusation with him, you know. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And you remember Jesus later said, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you'll by no means enter in." Everlasting life is way past the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's not all about exactly how you wash and how you do this and all this religious stuff. Man, we can develop, as Christians, we have to guard our hearts. We can get very legalistic and get our own weird thing going about how it's got to be just this way and this. Look, there's a lot of, the playground's gigantic, but there is a perimeter fence around the playground, and this, it's the Word of God. Anything that the Holy Spirit's ministering to you, you need to find it in the Word, or else it might not be the Holy Spirit that's ministering to you. That's just the way it works. You need to balance your thoughts and your spirit life. Test this stuff out. Make sure it balances up against the Word of God. If you find it in the Word, great. If you don't, well, I'd quietly dismiss it and move along. But the playground's giant. There's a lot of space. There's a lot of room to do a lot of different things. Man, Jesus said, unless that your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. And that is that the only way that could happen is by being washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the only righteousness, not by how you wash your hands or what clothes you wear or what how you go ceremonially and do all these things and the rites and rituals of it all. It's all about just that washing and cleansing by the blood of the Lamb. And so that's really what it boils down to. He has not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So there's many that are the righteous in their mind that think they're okay. You ever met situations like that? Folks where they're, you know, their name's on the roll, they're members of a church, the list goes on, they were baptized on such and such a day. Of course they're Christians. They live right here in the United States, you know. We're a Christian country. Of course they're Christians. So, you know, there's a lot of defense that goes on, but that's not really what the Bible describes as Christianity, is it? Jesus talks about a personal relationship. So he says, I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance, which is everybody. And, you know, Jesus knows what he's saying, but this is what he's trying to imply. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, which we know is everybody. So they're kind of vibing on him because he's hanging around the anybody's and everybody's. Now, I have to say something here. Because sometimes the Matthew party is a cool concept, right? You get a Matthew party? The Matthew party is a cool thing. You have people around that don't know much about God, and you're gathering with them, you're talking with them, and you're interacting with them. The thing is who's influencing who? Or whom, whatever you want. Who's influencing who? Are you being, by going out and involving yourself in this setting, are you influencing that circumstance with God? Is God being more brought into this situation? Or are you being more influenced by the things of the world and being drawn more to the world? I think there's a good key right there to decide whether this a Matthew party, but we're just saying that for the sake of a term, but verse 29 and 30 is a Matthew party. A Matthew party is where you're interacting with people that maybe don't know anything about God, don't have a relationship with God, and they've got all kinds of worldly things going on in their lives. But ultimately, you're pointing them and you're leading them to Jesus. So Jesus gets interjected into the situation. Now, some of us that are a little more different than others, we used to go when they would be invited to gatherings where there's all kinds of partying going on and stuff. And these were people I used to party with and everything. And I used to go to the gatherings and I'd sit around and I'd hang out and I'd make sure I did this before everybody started getting too, you know, messed up. But I'd sit around and then we'd start talking and then I'd just throw Jesus out on the table. All you have to do is say Jesus, you know, and just start using his name in your conversation. Yep. Just like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Just, you hear it? That's what'll happen. Big, loud partying and stuff. And all you have to do is just talk about Jesus. And this is exactly what goes on. I don't get it. All I know is that is what happens. It's a wonderful thing. Now, that can be uncomfortable, can't it? So you need to know what it is you're going to talk about. So once you drop that out there, throw that out there, the J-bomb, once you throw that out there on the table. I just couldn't resist that one, you guys. For those who are offended, I apologize, but I just couldn't resist it. But the idea is you just throw Jesus out there and let it be what it is. And then just talk about it a little bit. Man, I'm so thankful. And just start saying what you're thankful for that he's done. Now that, all of a sudden, your usefulness for being there, your the truth of it, is you're not just there to try and act cool and try and be a part of the party thing. Man, that's just lame, you guys. You know what? In the world, I could drag any one of you under the table. I loved to party. I used to just love to party. And I was good at it. You know? That's just a fact. It's sick. But I'm just trying to tell you something that, man, you got nothing on anybody. It's not that big a deal. And I was even cursed with something worse. It didn't make me sick. It was a curse, really. This is sick stuff, but this is the world in which we live. If I go to something like that, man, I'm not there to mamby-pamby around with anybody. I know what goes on in all this stuff. I know who's trying to do whom, and I know all the stuff that's going on. Been there, done that. So what? You know what I mean? What is so? That's not the kind of Matthew party you want to be a part of. You see, Matthew had a party that he invited his worldly friends to show off Jesus. Now, he could, in a physical sense, do that, right? We have to do that in a spiritual sense. How does God do that today? You are his eyes, his ears, his hands, his feet. We are the body of Christ. So now, if we have a Matthew party, make sure you're showing off Jesus. Not trying to just fit into some cool factor thing. That is just lame, you guys. Christians ought not to be caught up in trying to fit into the world that way. We got something so much better than just this world, don't we? Well, they don't want to buy parts from me if I don't, you know, pound a few beers with them. Well, I guess you got to, maybe you just have to trust by faith that God might lead you to some customers that want to do business with somebody that's righteous and just. Maybe you ought to step out by faith. I had guys trying to tell me, listen, I'll just give you all this cash for this, and that'll, and then, you know, we'll just, you know, blah, blah, blah. Oh, whoa, ho, ho, ho. I got a contract on this thing. The cash is going in the bank. It doesn't really matter to me. That doesn't impress me at all, you know? God, who's your God? Brothers and sisters, we're living in a time we need to be clear who our God is. Jesus is our God. Not mammon, filthy lucre. Gosh, get on a plane and just sit there and look at all the people chasing filthy lucre all over the world. It's true. Now, we can be Christians, do business, and be involved in all kinds of stuff and not be chasing filthy lucre. But how do we do it? You know what filthy lucre is? Everybody know what filthy lucre is? Money. Some people are looking at me. Filthy lucre. I haven't seen that magazine. Well, good. Oh, God help us today. We'll get through this year. Just got a little bit more to go. Just a little bit more to go. The great part about it is that we can do the same thing in our business practices, in our homes, in our lives, in our interaction with other people. We can do the Matthew party thing just bring Jesus along with you. Let Jesus shine in your life. You know? Paul said we can't leave the planet, right? We can't leave the earth. You can't leave the... He says, be here, a part of the world, but not connected to it. Not be connected. Also, I think J.B. Phillips, in one of his translations, says that, you know, have your contact with the world as light as possible. You know? Don't handle it too, you know? Just have light contact with it. It doesn't mean that you're not there or you're not involved. Let's move on in verse 33 and we'll finish up in just a moment. Then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink? Again, they're kind of hung up on this whole thing. They can't let it go. Jesus just kind of told them something. They can't let it go. And he said to them, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? Now, you got to understand culturally what's going on. They would party. When there was a wedding, they would party, and it wasn't for one day. They really had a blast. They had a big feast, a big blowout for, you know, a week. And they're saying, and this is all of the friends, you know, the bridegroom would have all his gathering there. And all of these friends that are with him as a part of this big wedding party, they'd just be having this big blowout time, this great festive, wonderful time together. And so if the bridegroom's there, why would they be in some fasting mode? And Jesus is saying, you know, because He's the bridegroom, right? So you get it. He's just making another statement. But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. But not during this celebratory time, when he's there present with them. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Now, this was before your, you know, pre-washed jeans you buy and stuff, you know. These were the old Levi's that came and that were, you know, the 501, the original 501. And they if you took and you washed them, and then you got a piece of denim, and you'd wash them and worn them and wash them, and now your knees have worn out in them, and you got and you had sewn a patch on them, and you hadn't pre-washed the new denim, you know, and you stitch it all around there, and then all of a sudden you throw it in the washing machine, and it tears because the new denim shrinks, because the old denim already did. The new denim shrinks, and now the hole's all the way around. The whole stitching that you made is a bigger problem than you started with. Okay, that's the context of this. No one puts a piece of new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst, and the wineskins will be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. So everything turns into a big mess. Now, this is all in the same context of thought from this whole thing that arose out of the Matthew party, right? This is all out of that same context, questioning about why you're hanging out with them, what's going on. I'm here to meet the needs of those who are hurting, so on and so forth. He gets to this point now where he says, you know, I think there's a misunderstanding. You're trying to see me fitting into the old system of religion and so on. He says, you're trying to see me. He says, I came to fulfill that. You're trying to see me as fitting into that new system. I don't fit into I don't fit into the old system. I don't match the old religious format. He says that's the issue here. He's not coming to fix the old system. Man, we've got to remember that. He's not coming to fix the old system. Now, new wine, new wineskin. God is always wanting to move. God's always wanting to move. God's always wanting to move. He's moving. He's not only wanting, he is. He's just, God's moving. God's always moving. Now, if I'm going to be a part of that, I would need to be a new wineskin. Now, brothers and sisters, your salvation's not at stake with this, okay? Being saved is a gift of God because you've surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, period. But the continued work of what God wants to do on this earth and how he wants to use us as individuals, there is some aspect of my willingness to yield and understand this. New wine, it ferments. It's got gases and stuff as it's fermenting. And then that soft, pliable, and these were literally, you know, animal skins, the soft, pliable skin would expand. Now, once a wineskin's been used, you know, it's, you know, leathery, and it's you know, just, it's not as pliable anymore. And so you just dump something in it that's going to ferment. This stuff starts to expand. That's what expansion sounds like. And then all of a sudden, you know, and it blows apart, and now everything's wrecked, right? The wine's wrecked. The cool, that was my favorite old wineskin. What a bummer, you know. All these things that happened, now it's all ruined, right? Everything's ruined. The old wineskins ruined. Everything's ruined. Jesus didn't come to fix the old system. He came to do a new work. God's always wanting to do a new work. He wants to do a new work in your life. He wants to do a new work in my life. He wants to do a new work, ongoing new work in and through the fellowship here and the ministry here. He wants to do a new work. But if we are always trying to say, well, you know, I don't know. I kind of, you know, I liked what we were, I don't know. How come we sung that song? I like the other. We can just get weird in our thinking. We've got to let God be God and pour new wine. Now, this gets into an interesting thought. We get the concept, right? We get it. This gets into a new thought. It's not based on age. Oh, I'm thankful for that. It's not based on age. When I was young, I didn't think about that, but now it's becoming a little bit more of a concern. It's not based on our physical age, right? But what is it hinged on? Look at this. This is interesting in verse 38. But new wine, and that particular Greek word for new means new. It just does, but well, you'll get my point in just a second. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, that word for new wineskins is different than new wine. The new wine word does mean specifically just new. The new wineskins one is rejuvenated. Rejuvenated. Interesting. That's what it means. So it's not necessarily a brand new, but it's something that has been kept as new. It's been rejuvenated. Interesting. Or renewed. And you know how that happens? They soak it. They soak the thing, keeping it soft and pliable and supple. Well, gosh, that's neat. Thanks for the lesson on winemaking. We're all better off for that. How does this affect you? How does this affect me? What happens in Ephesians that was told to us that there was the washing by the water of the Word? You and I can always remain usable as we're being washed and kind of immersed in the water of the Word. We're going to maintain this pliability, and we're going to continually be rejuvenated, you know, rejuvenated by the Lord, not based on age, physical age or anything, but not how long we've walked with God, but we're going to continually be rejuvenated as we're just kind of immersing ourselves, soaking ourselves in the Word, because that's where it all fits together. So important for us. Because then both are preserved. So we can stay open to the Lord. We can stay usable to the Lord. God will use us until we go be with Him. That's an encouraging thing for some of us, you know? That God's wanting to still pour out that new wine into new wineskins, rejuvenated wineskins, renewed wineskins, because they've been soaked. Now, this leads to an interesting thought. When God starts to pour out His Spirit and do a new work, when God starts to do this new work, do you have time to run back and soak and get yourself ready? The answer is no, you don't. It will be a missed opportunity. The only way for this to happen to us is if we are being soaked in the Word. This is one of the reasons why I'm so committed to that. For us to be as a body soaking ourselves regularly in the Word. This is why we just teach through the Bible like this. Because God is looking consistently for those to pour Himself into. He wants to do that work. But we can't run. Once and I've watched this many times, you know, when He starts to move, man, God moves. Things just start to happen, you know. You can get a big escalation of things can start going on. And man, we've got to be immersed in the Lord and prepared for the Lord as He begins to move. Or else, basically, it'll be a missed opportunity. And all we can do is prepare for the next time when God begins to move. That's the reality of it. But for us to take it soberly and seriously, if we don't want to be left behind, you know, left out of a move of God's Spirit, or not be utilized to the extent that He would want to utilize us, soak yourself in the Word. That is really the key. Get immersed in the Word of God. You'll become soft and pliable. Why? Because you're going to see things in the light of how they are. You're going to see God for who God is. You're going to see you for who you are and who you're not. You're going to have a right perspective. Our hearts are prepared. The main thing is then the main thing, right? It's not all about, well, what about when, how come we don't, you know, we're not going to be lost in all that. We're going to be, hey, full steam ahead, man. God's doing a work. And we're just running with the Lord. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. This idea of getting comfortable, verse 39, that getting comfortable and then left out of it. we can just get comfortable and then think, well, the old was better and now we got, you know, and so we just get comfortable and just don't you just kind of running off of yesterday's stuff. You remember how they had to gather the manna? Every day. Every day they gathered up the manna. It turned to worms and got yucky. Every day you picked it up. And I think that's a good thing for us, you know, every day get out and gather it up. Father, as we just want to prepare our hearts for you today, and as we want to allow you, Lord, just to minister freely, we just want to open our hearts in a fresh way and just ask that the Spirit would minister to us as we prepare for the bread and the cup. In Jesus' name, amen.